verses 12 through 15. We're going to find from this passage a couple things about Jesus. We're going to find out that Jesus is merciful, that Jesus is someone who extends grace to us, and we're going to find out just how powerful Jesus really is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, the Bible says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." One of the first things we learn from this passage is that there's no limits to the mercy of Jesus. Paul describes himself as the chief sinner. And as we gather around the table, we are forced to acknowledge and recognize that we are sinners, and that we could not save ourselves, and that Jesus did not or could not save us by staying in heaven. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He had to come down from heaven to this earth to save us. Saving us was not something that we could be taught. Jesus couldn't give us instructions and say, if you do the following, then you can be saved. He had to come to the earth and offer himself up as a sacrifice. And Paul says, I needed that sacrifice because of all the sinners, I was the chief sinner. And he points out some things that he did in his life that would make him come to this conclusion. One, he says, I was a blasphemer. This was a terrible, awful sin. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they kept asking him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? He kept quiet. And finally, after they ask him, he says, it's as you say. And you're going to see the Son of Man come in the clouds, be sitting at the power of high and coming in the clouds. And the chief priest tore his clothes and said, blasphemy, blasphemy. He's blaspheming. What more do we have need of any witnesses? And he says, what should we do? And all the others said, we should kill him for that. And that is what led up to them spitting in our Lord's face and slapping him with their hands, ridiculing him, saying, prophesy to us. Who is it that struck you? That was blasphemy. What's Paul coming to the conclusion of? Jesus wasn't guilty of that. I was guilty of that. My colleagues were guilty of that. We were the blasphemers. I was a persecutor of the church. And this insolent man, it really means I was a violent man. I went and I dragged people off, beating them and throwing them into prison. And he says, I obtained mercy. And this mercy that God extends us isn't just a one-time mercy. It's not just a mercy that he gives us when we realize our sin and ask him for forgiveness. It is a mercy that he keeps giving us over and over and over again. And Paul alludes to that by saying, he has shown me so much mercy, he has made me useful for his ministry. He allows me to take part in what he wants to accomplish on this earth. So Paul is just, when he's writing to Timothy, he can't hardly contain himself in describing just how merciful Jesus is. And it's interesting. Saul was a man who showed no mercy. How many people do you think begged Saul for mercy? As he's dragging them away from their children, dragging them back to Jerusalem. No mercy. And yet he is the one that says, I've obtained mercy, even though I wasn't giving it and I didn't deserve it, but I obtained it. Another great example of Jesus showing mercy is found in John chapter 8. It's that woman that's caught in adultery. You remember Jesus comes and he's teaching in the temple. And as he's teaching in the temple,
the Pharisees come and they bring this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And they're just trying to trick Jesus and they throw her down in front of Jesus. As Jesus is teaching, he's actually sitting down, the text says, and he's teaching them. They bring this woman, he bends down and he starts writing on the ground, ignoring them. And they keep on and on and on and on. And finally he raises up and he says, "Which one of you have never sinned? You cast the first stone." And he goes back and writes in the ground some more. The lady is sitting there with all these people surrounding her who want her dead. And one by one, they walk away because they realize they are sinners too. And at the end of that, Jesus looks up. No one else is there. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "They've all left, Lord." "Does anybody condemn you?" "No." He goes, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Now, mercy is given to this woman, but notice what he says. Go and sin no more. You know, there's Edwin Crozier and his colleague wrote a book about grace. And one of the points that really stood out to me from that particular book is grace is not intended for those who want to sin. And mercy is the same way, right? If you want to keep sinning, you can't just say, "God, be grace, show me grace, show me mercy." Grace and mercy are for those who don't want to sin and realize that the price of sin is so great, they want to stay away from sin as much as they can. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we're told that we have been shown mercy and we have been forgiven so that we can do good works to glorify our Father in heaven. See, not only is mercy there so that we're forgiven, mercy is there to enable us to do the work that God has given us to do as we go on in our life. But not only did God show mercy, or Jesus show mercy and grace, he's patient with us. Anybody need patience? I think we all need patience, don't we? Just from our loved ones, but we definitely need patience from a perfect, righteous, holy God. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. "However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul obtained mercy so others would see that God's patience leads to everlasting life. And you think, wow, I mean, that Jesus did all this with Paul just as an example to us so that we could say, really, that if Jesus would save Paul and show Paul long-suffering and show Paul forgiveness, even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an arrogant, violent man, surely he could do that for me as well. And if Jesus can make use of Paul, Jesus can make use of me. And think about this for a second. Our salvation as well is an example to other people of what Jesus can do for us. And there are going to be people that say, if Jesus can use Dwayne, Jesus can use me. If Jesus can forgive Dwayne, Jesus can forgive me. Who needed more patience than Peter? Turn over to John chapter 21. I mean, you look at the life that Peter lived and just the disciples in general, the apostles, and how Jesus was so patient with them as they continued to learn and to grow. And they were men that had a long way to go when Jesus first met them. And he patiently brought them away, and he's patient with us too. In John 21 and verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Peter's epic failure, through all of this, Jesus still could forgive him, show him mercy, and use him again. Peter was one that was so useful for the Lord after this. And I find it interesting that he says, "You know all things." But what had he done earlier when Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times"? "No, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Right, you don't know what you're talking about." Now he's at the point, I come to realize you do know all things, and you know I love you in all of this. And in 2 Peter writes that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to life. And the third thing that we find out in our text that's worth thinking about as we remember the Lord this morning is just how powerful. In verse 17, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's God, Jesus too, right? Jesus is our eternal King. He was here for, he's the King of all ages. Kings come and go, don't they? In our country, we vote kings in every 4 to 8 years. In other countries, they stay for the Queen of England, stayed for 50 some odd years, but they still come and go. The lengthiest king only lasts really in all of eternity, just they're a drop in the bucket. But Jesus is eternal. He has been king forever and will continue to be king. Immortal. Possesses real wisdom. He's the only one worthy of honor and glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his letter and says, which he will manifest in his own time. He was the blessed and only potentate, the real power, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So what do we have the privilege of this morning? We have the privilege of coming around the Lord's table and remembering his mercy, remembering his grace, remembering his patience, remembering that we were sinners and he has forgiven us and he has enlisted us and enables us through his mercy and grace to be useful to him once again. What a blessing it is to be able to remember the Lord's death together this morning.